Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go back with me to 1 John 3 this evening. 1 John 3. We got plenty of time in front of us. It's still 5:22 up here. Probably we'll stay that way for the next couple weeks unless one of us remembers to actually change it. We'll see if we get it right. Take you back to your school days here for a few moments. Some of you are still in school, so you can start to get nervous. Going to give you a little pop quiz this evening. One question quiz, multiple answers to this question, so we'll see how you do. The good news is we're going to take this one collectively, probably would be better individually. This is not open book. You may not use your notes, but there is no grade that will be assigned at the end. All right, you ready? So here's our question. What are our one another's we've covered so far? Whether you can just state the one another or you can go to the passage of Scripture or just say, I think it was in this book, this chapter. You don't have to get the verse. That's fine. Like, my wife's in nursery tonight and she's like, we've spent two times in 1 John 3 and we still haven't gotten to the one another and it's tonight and I'm in nursery. I'm like, sorry. It was only supposed to be two messages, but Sunday night got canned, and so it got lengthened. That's not usually a problem. So what are our one another's we've covered so far? Love one another. Very good. We're going to talk about that one tonight. Anybody remember? That was the very first one, and then we're hitting it again today. Does anybody remember what text we were in the first week? I guess that's a second question. This is for like bonus points. John 13, 34 or 35. All right. We looked at the idea of serving and loving one another. So we got one. Any others? Pray for one another. That one was coupled with another one. Confess your faults, confess your sins, and pray for one another. James chapter 5. There was actually a third one in that same text. It's one that we might not be as familiar with. Did you have it? That one's one of them. Consider one another. We'll take that one moving forward. There was one that said, consider one another. Why? To provoke, to love, and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You're here on Sunday night. That phrase has been through my mind this week, so much the more, so much the more, so much the more. And sadly, there are a lot of people who are like, so much the less, so much the less. Right? We are to consider one another. What's that third one in James 5? Don't complain about one another. Ouch. Don't complain about one another. That's James 5. There's actually one in James 4 we haven't hit, but we did it on Wednesday, probably in November, so I'm still debating if we go back to it. It's a good one. So we've talked about love one another, confess your sins or your faults to one another, pray for one another, don't complain about one another, consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. We're still missing a couple. We're getting there. There was the second week. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's that body thing that goes on in 1 Corinthians 12 about all these members fitted together and they're all different. And the one there is members have the same care for one another. And then there's one more. It's in the same book of the Bible we're in tonight. It's in 1 John. It was back in chapter 1. It is about our fellowship with one another, how we have fellowship with one another. It's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and the idea that we are to walk in the light because God is light. But when we do that, we have not only have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. Because we are walking according to the same rule. We are walking according to the same standard. I remind you of those, even because earlier this morning, I just challenged us to go, let's make sure we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers. And I know it gets to quite a list. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, should I be like putting this up on the slide every week to remind us? I'm going to leave that responsibility on you because I can throw it up on the slide and we can read it. Like some of you know, I'm kind of against using PowerPoints for preaching. Because it makes it really easy to listen. You're like, oh yeah, there. I'll try to give you verbal cues, but I want you to own it and pick it up for yourself. You have a bulletin, there's like note space on the back, right? But it's good for us to keep these in mind because, again, this is what we are to be within the body of Christ to one another. We all need reminders, right? Same with me. You could ask me, hey, what was preached? And I'm like, right? None of us are immune. In fact, the text tonight reminds us that we need reminders, okay? So we'll see that here in just a few moments together. Let me remind you of where we were this morning. We looked first at a command for perpetual vigilance. Don't be deceived. Like, there's a need to watch out because you do have an enemy who seeks to deceive and destroy. And from there, we went to this characteristics then of family resemblance. After that call for perpetual vigilance, these characteristics of family resemblance. Just saw four statements. Actions reveal our character. Jesus destroys Satan's work. Praise God. Children act like their parents. And love is required. Tonight we come back to verse 11. In fact, let me read verses 11 through 15. That is our text for tonight. We're going to just quickly add some thoughts a little further near the end. But verse 11 says this, "For this is the message that she heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." We come to verse 11. Let's look tonight at the command to love. The command to love. You'll notice with me, and we've looked at this idea before, but this command to love is emphasized through repetition. I repeated, walked us through, reminded us about our one another's, because again, we need reminders, we need repetition. And here he tells us in verse 11, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. In other words, he's not telling them something new. He's not telling them something they don't already know. He's simply reminding them yet again. In fact, you could back up earlier in chapter 3, and he's already told them, you know this, and then goes on to tell them what they know. Really, for all of us, we could probably go every day, every other day, maybe for some that are really good, once a week with a reminder that says, hey, love the people around you. Like, intentionally, purposefully, thoughtfully, sacrificially, selflessly love one another. That's what he's going to remind us here as he repeats this command. It's been known from the beginning because it goes all the way back to the Old Testament law. He pointed that out back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. And you could go back and look in the Old Testament law and go all the way to Leviticus 19 and be reminded that you are to love those that are close to you, those that are around you. And then certainly John gave it for us in Jesus' words that we looked at the start of our series in January in John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus says, I'm giving you this commandment. And yet there he does say, this is new in this sense. Not only are you to love one another, you are to love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. And that's how all men will distinguish you as a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not only this message that they've heard from the beginning. It's not only true because it was in the Old Testament law. Jesus himself, Matthew 22, 37 to 40, says this is the summary of the entire law. You love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. It stood out to me as I was thinking through, working through this text again this past week. I shared it with you this morning, but I'll tell you again tonight that whether you're in chapter 2 or chapter 3 or chapter 4, John keeps coming back to this thought, reminding them, you've known this, you've heard it from the beginning, but you need to love one another. In fact, I should go through and count the volume of verses, the total number of verses in 1 John that deal with this thought, because it comes up over and over. This message is familiar, but the repetition is necessary because of our humanity, because we are selfish. He's telling us we need to love. And so I challenge you tonight as we look at the command, don't ignore conviction from the Holy Spirit where you've fallen short and love has not been present. And also don't ignore the promptings of the Spirit of God. There are times where the Spirit prompts you. God's working like, hey, you know what? You ought to reach out to so-and-so. Follow through. Even if you need to make a note to follow through, to check in, how are they doing, to reach out, to find a way to serve and to show kindness, don't ignore those promptings from the Spirit of God. At the same time, while you should, if needed, repent of shortcomings, follow the Spirit's promptings, I would also say, ask God to help you see opportunities. God, as I start my week tomorrow, would you help me to see the people around me, particularly even other believers, context here, love the brothers? Would you help me to see ways to love them? Would you give me grace that even when I'm dealing with my selfishness, when I feel that I'm tired, when I look at my schedule and it's full, would you help me to love those around me? Reminders are a very necessary thing, especially when it comes to loving people. Command to love is emphasized through repetition. Secondly, it's expressed as a requirement that we should love one another. It's telling us, here's what this message, you need to love one another. That word here, as you would expect, I could probably ask you and you'd get it right, is agape love. But let's just take a few moments here together to remind ourselves of what this word means when we talk about agape love. This love first is volitional. We've talked through this many times, different texts, same ideas before. In other words, this kind of love is a choice. It's a decision to say, I am going to choose to do what is best for someone else. It is not simply a feeling. There are other words in the New Testament that describe love that's based as a feeling, even to think of like that that friendly love, that Philadelphia kind of love, right? That philos love or phileo love, to say this is a brotherly love. It's an affectionate love. Here, when we come to agape, this is a decision, a choice to love somebody else. This love is not only volitional. Secondly, this love is sacrificial. To go, I will put someone else's needs before my own and do what's best, even at cost to myself. It's exemplified by Jesus Christ. He is the one who set the standard as to what agape love is to look like. To go, I will give all for someone else. I love that text in John 13 that we looked at the very beginning where right out of the gate in verse 1, before you go through the Last Supper, we're being told that Jesus knows that his hour has come, that he's to be betrayed, and then what does the verse say? He loved them to the end. Like, he's willing to spend and be spent for them, to give all, because his love is sacrificial. It denies self, and it will cost. Agape love is not only volitional and sacrificial. Here we can say it is continual because this verb is in the present tense, that we should be loving one another. Again, it's Sunday. It's like, oh yeah, love the brothers. I'm with the brothers. I should love the brothers. But it's not just like, well, hey, you know what? Love them on Sunday when it's easy and you're all together and you actually see them. Love them on Monday. Love them on Tuesday. Love them in simple ways, like taking time to pray for them. Love them in simple ways by reaching out to check in on them. Love them by seeking to serve them, even when it's not a Sunday. It's continual, it's ongoing, present tense instruction here for all the time. Fourth, this love is not only volitional, sacrificial, and continual, it is interpersonal. It is our one another. It's what the point we've been driving at now across multiple messages. The love here is not focused on your coworker. Should you love your coworker? Sure. You say, I don't get along. Like, should you love your enemy? Matthew 5 would say, yes, you should love your enemy. But that's not the point here. The point here is not, should you love your family? Obviously, you should love your family. Okay? Could that be part of the application of this? Sure. But if that's the focus, we miss the how broad this command is. This command is looking at believers within the body of Christ as a whole and saying, love one another among all fellow believers. So again, just ask you to think, who is it that God wants you to love this week? Or maybe another way to challenge ourselves is, who is it that you would struggle to love this week? Where you would actually fall short of obeying the command? And say, God, would you help me? Would you give me grace? Would you give me opportunity to show your love? This morning, we looked at the idea that part of our identity is meeting God's standard. If we're God's child, we're to look like God, and that means we're righteous. We strive to live meeting God's standard in righteousness. In order to meet God's standard, in order to be righteous, means we need to love like he has loved. Christianity ought to provide us an incredible opportunity to demonstrate this truth. Because within the church, people gather in a very unique way. There are people here this evening, older, younger, people from different walks of life, different interests, different jobs, coming together to go, you know what unites us? The gospel, the Bible. Christ has saved me. He's given us fellowship with one another. So on the basis of those unique bonds is where we come together and go, I will choose to do what's best for you, not what's best for me. I will put you first because that's what Jesus did for me. He did it while we were yet sinners. What a way to show the world, here's how God loves. You say, yeah, but those young people can be so immature. They're frustrating to me. I mean, it's just illogical sometimes. It doesn't make sense. What an opportunity to love them. You say, well, hey, that person's cranky. They always complain. There's no fun in talking to them. What an opportunity to show love the way that God has loved us. You say, I don't get where they live. Like, they're just in a different world. Like, here's what I do for work, and here's what they do. Like, there's no way. What an opportunity, again, to demonstrate the love of God. You're like, they're just inept socially. Like, it's really awkward. There's long silences. They say the wrong thing. What an opportunity to show love. And certainly we could go on and on. Do your actions clearly identify you as a loving Christian? Like, we could say it this way. The word loving and Christian actually ought to be synonyms. Unfortunately, that's often not the case. People can look at believers and go, you know what? They're so critical. They're condescending. And yet, biblically, what ought to be the identifying mark, John 13:35, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 John 3, 1 John 4, James 2, over and over, Romans 12, is the way that we show love to the people around us. Having looked, begun with this command to love, let's look secondly at the contrast of hate in verse 12. Let's look secondly at the contrast of hate in verse 12. It's intriguing to me the way the Spirit of God through John puts this together, because this is not the illustration that I would go to. Probably not the one that you would. Because, hey, we ought to love one another. Now let's talk about Cain. Like, let's go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, and remind you about this guy who killed his brother, Abel. Right? John uses this stark illustration once again to reiterate the point that Christianity ought to be very different than what goes on there. I've used these points with you before, but as we look at the contrast of hate, notice first his evil identity. This speaks to who he was. Verse 12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. We've spent a lot of time in 1 John 3, across two messages already, talking about identity. You're God's child. With Cain, we're told right out of the gate, here's Cain's identity. He belongs to the wicked one. He's a child of the devil. Whoa. John is incredibly direct here, and he doesn't want us to miss the importance of what he's saying. We saw this morning, 1 John 3, verse 8, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now he's making the point that those who do not love also belong to the devil. They do not belong to God, such as the example of Cain. Causes us again to evaluate, how do my actions reveal my identity? What do they say about who I am? Beyond Cain's evil identity, who he was, notice secondly his hateful brutality, what he did. His hateful brutality. He slew his brother. I was looking at it earlier this past week, and this word slew is a very vivid word. You look it up in the lexicon, and one of the glosses that gets used over and over is slaughtered. That's a pretty vivid word. To go, yes, he murdered, but it's a very vivid picture of what took place as Cain kills his brother Abel because of his hatred. Rather than be dismissive of this illustration because of how bad this murder seems, we should be challenged because God is using it to heighten our understanding of just how bad it is to look at a brother or sister in Christ with disdain. Oh, them. It's a problem before God. To disdain, to hate, to despise a fellow believer. So we consider the contrast of hate. We've seen his evil identity, who he was, his hateful brutality, what he did, and then third, his spiteful jealousy, why he did it. The text asks the question, right? Wherefore slew he him? Why did he do this? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. When it comes to their sacrifice, Cain's was wrong, Abel's was right, and out of jealousy, Cain is driven to kill Abel. It reminds us, on the one hand, that comparison and jealousy are incredibly or very dangerous. Scripture reminds us that comparing ourselves among ourselves, measuring ourselves by ourselves, is not wise. And yet it can happen within the body of Christ. The believers look at one another. People that attend church look at one another. It's like, oh, well, you know, when I look at them, they don't, I do. And we get into this comparison game. Realize how dangerous that and destructive that can be. Far too often we have opinions of others in relation to ourselves, measuring them off of ourselves. As Cain does that here, it takes him beyond jealousy to the point where his character is revealed as hatred for his brother. Again, it causes us to say, what do our actions and attitudes reveal about our character? Do they line up more with unrighteousness, or do they reveal grace? Do they show that we're striving to meet God's standard by his enablement? It's coming out of that then that we're challenged to go, don't worry, or don't be surprised, rather, there are going to be people that hate you too. It happened to Abel. Cain's the example of the unrighteous one. The same can happen to you. And we return to a theme we saw earlier in 1 John 3, verse 1. Having looked at the command to love, the contrast of hate, notice third, verses 13 to 15, the challenge for life. The challenge for life. In verse 13, we see this: rejection is normative for this life. It's the norm, it's the expectation. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Again, he said it this way verse 1, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Like, the world doesn't get it, doesn't understand. Now we're told, hey, don't marvel if the world hates you. Maybe a more modern way for us to understand that is, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. This can happen. It's part of living righteously. People's response doesn't change our obligation, though. We're still to demonstrate the love that God has shown to us. That's what God did for us while we were yet sinners. So we look at this challenge for life. We say, first, rejection's normative in this life. Second, love is indicative of eternal life. When we choose to love the brothers, it indicates, it reveals, it shows that eternal life. It is the distinguishing mark of true Christians when believers practice love for one another. It gives assurance of salvation. You can look at this indicator in verse 14, applied personally and positively. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Like, we often talk, like, how do we know that we're saved? And we'll go back and go, well, you know what? I have this date written in my Bible, or I remember I prayed this prayer. And there can be some value in those different things. I find myself more and more saying, let's see if we understand the gospel. Why did we need to be saved? What is sin? What did you do to be saved? What did Jesus do for you to be saved? And just hearing answers. But catch what the text just told us here. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because I prayed a prayer. It's not what it says here. We know that we've passed from death unto life because I grew up going to church. That's not what it says here. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Like, part of our assurance of salvation is to be the fact that I have this love for people around me that is inexplicable otherwise, is driven by what God has done in my life. You'll also notice when you get to this indicator of eternal life that's applied personally and positively that he's shifted pronouns here. He uses the second person personal pronoun twice in verse 10. We know, we have. Like, he's giving them assurance. We know this is true about ourselves. We're no longer living in spiritual death. We have spiritual life because we love each other. So we might ask it this way. You don't have to actually do this one. It might be awkward. But if you were to look around the room, see everybody present, would you go, man, I love these people. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is my church family. I love these people. Maybe with that, to ask the question, are there any problems that need to be addressed? Actually, I love most. Some. Are there any kindnesses that also need to be shown? To actually put feet to, action to, this concept of love. Love is indicative of eternal life. We've seen that challenge applied personally and positively, but then secondly, notice it's stated negatively and principally. It's stated negatively and principally. Here he shifts pronouns again. No longer is it second person, plural pronoun. He goes to third person. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Someone who doesn't love a Christian is actually abiding in death. Then he goes on to echo the words of Matthew chapter 5. If you remember in Matthew 5, Jesus goes through different laws. It's like, you've heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And every time he says, but I say unto you, you like need to duck. Because he takes the law and elevates the standard, makes it even harder and higher. And he's like, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not kill. And then he goes on to say, but if you've hated your brother, you're guilty of murder. You're like, whoa. Except it's Jesus talking. That's not like pastor just being overly emphatic in his application. That's Jesus. John does something very similar here. As the text continues, he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whoa, that's scripture. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. There is no place for hating another believer within the heart of a Christian. It says, you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Like, here's the truth. This is why love for one another is so incredibly important, because it is indicative of eternal life. It is commanded by God. It is not my intention to unpack this at length this evening, but I do want you to look and see where he goes next. What's the example? How do you get this? What should challenge you? What should motivate you? Hereby, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Like, how do you know God loves you? Because he sent his only son, who inhabited eternity, who lived in perfection, who had all power, to this earth to live a completely perfect life, doing incredible good, teaching the multitudes, healing the sick, casting out demons, cleansing the lepers, all of those things, so that he would be unjustly condemned and then killed on a cross to pay for my sins and yours. How do you know God loves you? Because he sent his only begotten son. Because of Jesus. It's like, wow, look at how God has loved. And then notice where he goes next in the text. He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Don't sell that phrase short. We're talking about love for one another. And he takes and says, look at how God loved you. And then he says, now, based on that, go love others. Go love the brothers. Go love fellow believers. And I mean, I think you got it as I read, but let's just make it clear. We ought to give some time for the brethren. Might fall a little short of what the text says. Be good. but it probably falls a little short. We ought to use some of our resources for the brethren. Okay, that would be good. That falls far short of what the text says here. We ought to show some kindness, particularly when it's convenient. We ought to occasionally offer some help. You know what? We ought to regularly serve the brethren. All of those things are good and they're true, but they fall way short of the text here. Like, as I think about this phrase this last week, it just grabs me. Like, he doesn't give me an out. He doesn't give you an out. Like, I really drill husbands sometimes on this. Like, Matthew or Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Like, man, husband, like, that's a high calling. That's a hard standard. Like, you are to give all for your wife. Whoa. But just realize he told believers to do that for one another. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to spend some time together on Sundays, and that's about it. Oh, he's like, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what? It's not about my desires. It's not about my wants. It's not about how I feel. It is about me taking the life that God has given to me and using it to love him and then to love the people around me because of what Jesus has done. He gives further very tangible application in verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's like, here's a guy, he has needs. You have the ability to meet that need. You're like, nope. It's like, how does that reflect God's love? Like, God's love is a need-meeting, grace-giving, self-sacrificing kind of love. And so he gives those familiar words in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. As we walk away from our time in the Word today, I hope you find yourself challenged and motivated to go, God, use me to love the people around me, particularly the believers around me, because of the way that you've loved me through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text. Familiar words, but words you've used to challenge me yet again. And Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, you would use them to challenge each believer here, and that you would open our eyes to opportunities around us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we would do so in a way that demonstrates your incredible love, being willing to sacrifice ourselves to live selflessly as we seek to love them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.